I've been wondering, I think it's probably been about almost 6 months since God's put this on my heart. In one of my prayer walks during the, I think it was during the summer, I'd been praying about, God, what do I need to do to live a life of an overcomer? And he started to give me some elements, some key things, especially in the battlefield of the mind. These elements can be used in other areas, but what I was needing help with was in the battlefield of my mind. I was struggling in various areas of faith to believe for things, to believe what the Word was saying and that those things applied to my life. And God was beginning to give me, in one prayer walk, he gave me six elements, one of which I took out and thought, oh, no, I'm just going to do the five. But God's given me six elements. They all conveniently start with the letter R, which helps me to remember them. And the first two that I've had the opportunity to share on was when Satan's attacking us, when he's getting into our head, we need to first recognize what's going on. Recognize the thoughts that are in our mind. Be alert. Be sober-minded, as the Word says. Be vigilant. Vigilant just means really be alert and awake. That we would be aware of what it is we're thinking. That we would recognize if we have a thought of doubt right away, we don't even take the opportunity to entertain it. But we recognize it. The next step, he says, is okay, you recognize it. You know it's there. So what are you going to do about it? So well, I'm going to reject it. I'm not going to give it its place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. I'm going to turn to it so I don't misquote it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I'll start with verse 4. It says, we use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ. We have to knock down those imaginations, those things that get into our mind. We have to reject them. We have to identify. If I'm in doubt about something that God wants for me, I have to recognize, one, God's Word already says, let's say, I'm supposed to be healed. Oh, you know, my body, oh, we've all done it. I've done it. I've probably done it recently. Oh, I'm just not feeling well. I might have to take the day off tomorrow. You know, I may have to go to the doctors, all these things. There's nothing wrong with what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, where's the Word? Recognize that instead of not being in denial, but instead of entertaining the feelings that we're having, we're saying, I'm not going to accept this. I am not sick. I might have some symptoms, but I'm not sick. I reject the thought that I'm going to be sick tomorrow. Rosie had a great testimony on Sunday, and I had the opportunity to hear it earlier than that. She rejected the symptoms of bee stings on her grandson. She wouldn't stand for it. She wouldn't take it. She didn't have to take it. She just had to have enough faith to believe God was going to intervene. She said herself, she didn't know what she was going to do. Call 911, go to the hospital, go do something. But she prayed. She rejected the idea that her grandson was in danger. She recognized that there was a real danger there, but she wasn't going to allow Satan to get into her head and live in fear. So first is we recognize the thought. That's not of God. Go to the Word. This is why we need to be in our Word so that we know whether the thoughts are of God or of the world or of the enemy. Secondly, we need to reject that. And then thirdly, the rejection is towards the thought, mind you. Or the feeling, for that matter. It might be hatred. Somebody just did something, and you just feel like you absolutely despise them. I know we've all felt that way. The third, which I'm going to focus on tonight, is focused on the enemy. Focused on Satan. Focused on his demons. And that is resist. We recognize it. We reject the thought or the feeling. And then we resist the one who put it there to begin with. Or at least, who's trying to keep it there. You know, we are flesh. There is sin in this world, so it's not always Satan's fault necessarily. But I'm going to tell you that he is going to jump on the opportunity to establish, allow that thing to be established in our minds or in our hearts. So the third key to overcoming the attacks of Satan is we got to resist him. We got to go to him. We got to call him out. And in James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, I'm going to read out of two translations. One's out of the New Living, I believe the other's out of the Amplified. It says, so humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Another translation says, so submit to the authority of God, resist the devil, stand firm, and he will flee from you. I looked up the word resist. I always like to put things into context based on what a word means. Resist, one definition is to withstand the action or effect of. Now, we can withstand the attacks of the enemy, and we may not get pushed back. But is that enough? One of my absolute favorite movies, and we got an opportunity to see the seventh part of it, was Rocky. That man could take a beating. He could take a beating. Now, mind you, this is Hollywood, but he could take a beating like no one else. He could withstand a beating. Other than tiring out his opponent, he wasn't actually doing anything to him. While he was taking the... I was going to use some slang terms from back home. While he was taking the hits. So we could say in this definition, I'll use Rocky, he was resisting. He was blocking. He was taking some of the blows to his body. But his enemy was still coming forward. He was throwing some punches. And he was resisting based on that definition. But that's not enough. If we're building up our faith and we're standing firm as the word says, then we can take more and more as our maturity increases. But is it enough that we allow Satan or his demons to continue to attack us? No. Okay, so we might bend, but we don't break. We might fall, but we don't stay down. Let's go to another definition. Try to prevent by action or argument. Okay, so again, very similar. What I believe when it says resist, it does say stand firm, but that resist is also getting him to flee. Because it's not enough that we can stand against his stuff. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, when you have done all to stand, stand therefore, putting on the whole armor of God, that you can withstand the attacks. But that's all defensive. So what? We're going to spend the rest of our life taking beatings from the devil. Oh, but in the end, at least I'm still standing. No, that's not enough. We're overcomers. The word says Jesus went to hell and he defeated the enemy. He got the victory. The victory is ours, amen? So it's not enough that we can withstand a beating. My brother and I used to fight quite a bit. It was one of those. We would roll around, beat each other up. Well, we'd roll around, he'd beat me up. And in the end, we'd go and ride our bikes together or play the Legos or something. But we would fight, as brothers did. I like to think that I gave him a little bit back, but really, I learned to take a good beating. I can laugh about it now. Then it wasn't so funny. I knew how to take a beating. I knew how to take the blows. I knew how to take him knocking me around. But the next time we got into a fight, and I probably instigated it, chances are I'd be the one getting the beat down. But in the end, I'd get back up and I'd be okay. Why? Because I've endured. I've developed a resistance to his beating on me. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to give Satan the beat down. Amen? So when Satan puts something in our mind, we recognize it, we reject it, and then we tell him where to go. And we tell him how to get there. And Jesus gave us examples of that. But before we can resist him, there's something we have to do. Not everyone can resist the devil. Not every Christian can resist the devil unless they know the key. What does it say before resist the devil? Submit to God. Humble yourself, submit to the authority of God. If you're not submitted to God, don't try resisting the devil. You could try, but you won't win. You can use the name of Jesus, but there's a chance he'll laugh at you. There's a good example of that. And I didn't write it down, but I think I remember where it is. If you would just give me a second, there's a great story related to that. Acts chapter 19. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. And we are going to look. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. This is a time when the apostles were demonstrating, God was demonstrating his power through the apostles in a way probably never seen before. You know, Peter's shadow would fall on someone and they'd get healed. They would pray over a cloth and it would be given to somebody who needed healing or deliverance and they would receive it. And in verse 11, it says, God was doing extraordinary and unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or face towels or aprons that have touched his skin were brought back to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar? That the woman with the issue of blood, all she had to do was touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And she was made whole. If we're walking in the Spirit, then a simple handshake can change a person's life. The transference of power, if we're in the Spirit, can occur. It says it right here, that we can do that. Then some of the traveling exorcists also attempted to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I implore you and solemnly command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one named Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. But the evil spirit retorted, I know and recognize and acknowledge Jesus, and I know about Paul. But as for you, who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Then the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them. You could see who was getting the beat down here. So that they ran out of the house in terror, stripped naked and wounded. We have to have the full armor of God when we are going up against the enemy. Every day we wake up and we put it on because we're going to be going face to face, toe to toe, nose to nose, as they do in boxing. They get right up in each other's face. You see how they do it somebody help me here, I'm losing my words. Pre-fight meeting, they're up in each other's face. That's how we are with the devil. At least that's how we ought to be every day. And telling him that we will not receive anything from them. But we have to be ready. Here were some guys who thought they could use the name of Jesus. But even the devils, they knew. They knew they had no authority because they didn't know, intimately know, the power and the authority of Jesus. And if we're going to resist the enemy, if we're going to resist him 1,000 times a day as thoughts are coming through our mind, or as we're having feelings we shouldn't be having, we need to make sure that the enemy knows that we know Jesus and he knows us. I'd heard someone once say, it's not who you know that matters. It's how you know them and how they know you. Because I know a lot of people. I'm sure you know a lot of people. People in positions of authority. But a lot of these people, I couldn't just pick up the phone. I'm not quite at that place in relationship with them where I could pick up the phone morning, noon, or night and just call them. These guys probably didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and the demons knew that. And what happened? They got the beat down rather than giving the beat down. They tried to resist, and they were ran out of the house in terror, stripped naked and wounded. So we need to be ready. I like what it says after in the Amplified. It says, so submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil. Stand firm. Just because you resist him one time doesn't mean he's going to leave. He might stand off to the side for a moment, and then he'll come back again. How many of us have received a healing? Let's use a headache. Everyone's gotten a headache once in their life. You received a headache. You reject that headache. You received your healing for a headache. You're going about, I'm healed. It comes back. No. I am healed. Jesus already healed me. It's going away, going about your business. You're praising the Lord. It comes back. Satan just didn't leave the first time. We resisted him. He wants to see, are we standing firm? And what are we standing firm on? Are we standing firm on the word? Are we really? Or are we just trying to scare him off? In Matthew chapter 4, it's a great illustration of resistance. One of the first things to notice in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. We're all familiar with this story. It's the very beginning, just as Jesus is getting ready to start his ministry. The Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. God allows for time of testing. But he's not leading us out to be defeated. The Spirit didn't lead Jesus out in the wilderness to be beat down. He led him out there to be tested so that he would know that he was ready for the ministry that his Father had called him to. And when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, I'm going to stop there for a moment because I want to highlight something. Satan, more often than not, is going to test us where he knows we're most vulnerable. Jesus, at that time, being fully man, was hungry. The only person that I know who has fasted for 40 days is my father, and he did a juice fast because it wasn't really even that. I guess the closest would be that. And I think it was one thing of juiced vegetables or whatever it was. It wasn't even very much for 40 days. And I think I got hungry seeing him. It's kind of my mom would tell me, I'm cold, go put something on. Sometimes seeing him, and, you know, this was at the beginning of his going into full-time ministry. When I'd see my dad, I got hungry seeing him. I want to ask, would you go eat something? But for 40 days, he seeked the Lord. And I knew he was hungry. But he was hungrier for what God had planned for him for the future. For the call that he had put on his life. For the new chapter in ministry. They'd been in ministry since I was 5 years old, as children's ministers and as youth pastors. But he had come to a new chapter of his life when he had to seek the Lord. He was taking over the ministry. And he felt at that time he was supposed to fast. And Jesus, knowing that his ministry was starting, was led out in the wilderness and he seeked his Father. I'm really curious to know what he did for 40 days. There had to have been just a lot of walking around, a lot of observing, a lot of praying to his Father. I mean, 40 days by yourself. I'm sure there's some people who can hardly handle 40 minutes by themselves. And Satan, at the very end, although I'm sure he was being tested along the way, came with the one thing he knew. If I can get him in this, he's done. He's hungry. He says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The first thing that Satan's going to be doing to us when he finds our vulnerable place is he's going to cast doubt. What did he do to Eve? He knew that she didn't have full understanding of what the instruction was, what God had told Adam. Question is, I wonder how well Adam instructed Eve. Because in Genesis chapter 3, first thing he says is, did he really say not to eat of this tree? And she says, yeah, he said we're not supposed to eat of it or touch it. Confusion. Doubt. First thing he asked Jesus, in this context, I don't know if they were having conversation before. If you are the Son of God, prove yourself is really what he was saying. Command these stones to be turned to bread. But he answered and said, it is written. This is the next key. Jesus answered him. We can't just think, oh no, I'm not going to think that. No. We need to take authority. We need to speak to the enemy. And the first words out of our mouth should be something in context to the word says, Jesus said, God said, it is written. Whatever the first thing that come out of your mouth would be. In this case, Jesus said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus spoke to that. He had to hear, I have to believe he had to hear himself say it. You know, it's not enough to think, oh, I'm not going to think that. No, I'm not going to think that. But to tell yourself, use your name, Eric, you're not going to feel that way because that doesn't line up with the word. Eric, that's not from God. Those thoughts. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Are they honorable? Are they true? Are they lovely? Are they of a good report? Do they have any virtue? Do they bring any praise? Because if they're not those things, then don't be thinking on it. We need to tell ourselves not to think on things, not to feel certain ways. We need to be telling ourselves what the word says. Sure, let's tell the enemy as well while we're at it. But we need to remind ourselves. He answered him out of his mouth. Jesus could have ignored him. Whatever. But he gave a response. Again, he came back with another doubt. Then the devil took him up to the into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if, testing him again, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And now he comes out with the word. Well, isn't it written? What did Satan do? What did the serpent do? Didn't God say, or is this what really God said? He's going to use the word. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, he's coming back with the words. He's speaking it. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, Satan doesn't learn. You can't just resist him one time. Oh, it's done. How's your head? Oh, it hurts, but I'm healed. We have to continue to resist and stand and stand and stand and declare and declare and declare. Jesus didn't just do it one time. Satan came back again. He might come back with something else. He's going to look for all your little vulnerable spots. He's going to try them all. He's going to see which key unlocks the door to your weakness. Which one can I get them with? Tried him with hunger, didn't work. Tried him with another. Now he's trying him with a third. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I think I just read that. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him, gave him a vision of all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I think the devil missed it on this one. I don't think that was a vulnerable place for Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew who his father was. He knew why he went to the earth. And Jesus said to him, he didn't even give him the time of day. He said, away with you, Satan. You know, the other two times, he gave him responses from the word. This time, first thing he says is, away with you. Be done. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. He said, the power of his words, of our words, when related to taking authority, we have to say something. Sometimes the only reason we're continually getting attacked is we haven't actually said anything. We're reading our word. Oh, that's good scripture. I'm going to stand on that scripture. But we need to go on the offensive. There is one weapon that we've been given in the armor, and that is the sword. And the sword, the word has been given to us so that it would be in our hearts and on our lips so that we would speak it. The word was meant to be spoken. So let's speak the word. It's not enough just to think it. We have to declare it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Let's use another example of where Jesus resisted the devil. Only in this case, it was really in the physical to the face of one of his beloved disciples. Verses 21 through 23 of Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He knew his purpose, and he was sharing that with his disciples. And suffer many things from the elders and chiefs, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside, the audacity, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus knew Satan was using Peter to do that. Peter was not Jesus's enemy. He wasn't the enemy that Jesus was rebuking, although I'm trying to imagine what it would be like for Jesus to be speaking to one of his own disciples and say, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, I don't know what Peter's expression was. But the last sentence there says, "You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." In another translation, it says, "You are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of men." When we get thoughts into our mind, the enemy is trying to put things of this world, cares, concerns, fears, worries, whatever, into our mind. And we have an obligation. There's two scriptures I want to go to, Romans 12:2 and Colossians 3 verses 1 through 2. Romans 12:2, we all quote it all the time. It says, "Be not conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you." Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly thing, on things above the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value." Jesus calls it as it is. He tells the enemy, "You are not setting your minds on things above, but on things of man." Jesus was vulnerable. He didn't want to die if he had another choice, but he wanted to do God's will. He prayed on a couple of occasions. He said, "Father, if you would allow this cup to pass me by, but not my will, but yours be done." If we're going to resist the enemy, if we're going to be successful in resisting the enemy, we need to have our minds set on heavenly things. Thoughts are going to come. Having the thoughts come through our mind is not the sin. It's what we decide to do with them when they get there. There's six things that God had given me. He said, you need to recognize, you need to reject the thought, you need to resist the devil, this is the one I eliminated, and now I think back, why did I take it out? You need to replace it, and God gave me the opportunity, I hope to share on that. At that point, sin has not yet taken effect if you've gone through those steps. If you have skipped the four steps, got the thought, you're worrying about something, you're worrying. Word says anything done outside of faith is sin, so worry is a sin. So you're worrying about it. You miss the first part. You repent, which was number five. You repent and say, "Lord, you know what? I have no reason to worry. You say you give me my bread every day that I need. You take care of my needs. You repent, and the sixth one, and I'll go into more detail on these later if I have the opportunity, is you release it. Because the one thing Satan wants to do is, you remember what you did? Our own minds are going to condemn us. And we won't ever get past that one sin. Maybe we struggled with the sin for many, many years, and then it had been years gone that we haven't had a struggle with it, but it still plagues our mind because we were never able to really release it, forgiving ourselves. We are overcomers, amen? And it's time sometimes we learn what it takes to overcome. Let's not give Satan a foothold. Let's not allow him into our minds. Thoughts are going to come, but let's keep our mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Keep our mind on the word, meditating on it day and night, so that you would know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Did you get something? I know I did. Are you going to take this? It's his word. This isn't me. I'm not smart enough to come up with this stuff, to be honest with you. So, glory to God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for revelation of your word, that your Holy Spirit reveals to us the deep things of your word, the things that only your Spirit can show us. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us how to be overcomers, how to resist the devil, standing firm on you. For you are our solid rock. You are our sure foundation. We thank you, Lord, that you have overcome for us. You have won the victory. And all we have to do is tell the devil where to go and how to get there. Tell him what his future is. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your written instruction, that we can put it in our hearts and have it on our lips. Thank you, Lord, for equipping us and preparing us for the work that you have set before us.